Hello, how are y'all? I like to get kind of close. Can you hear me? Good. Anybody else want to respond? Let's try that again. How are y'all? Y'all are making me nervous. I'm like, what am I walking into? Okay. Well, I need first, we've read where we're going, which is John 21, 1 through 14. But we need probably some context. So I need somebody to tell me what y'all talked about last week. Because I wasn't here last week. I was here 2 weeks ago. What did Melissa teach on? Well, this is a test. You're gonna know if they're really paying attention to you or not, Melissa. John. Oh, good. John 20. Good. Y'all are doing really good. I'm excited about this. I'm excited. That Jesus appearing to the disciples, right? Okay, and who did he come to specifically? Do you remember one of Thomas? So we're kind of continuing in that, aren't we? Do y'all think he would come? So he would come to one guy. He would come for the benefit of one person. Really, you think that, huh? Yeah, I kind of do too. So I love that. I like that idea. And we're going to see it again here, I believe, in context of John 21. So let's just overall thoughts on this passage. Did y'all read it this week? Like, does Melissa make y'all read ahead? Or no, you just come to it. This is the first time y'all have heard it?
I mean, they or, know. We've been doing this for nine.
Y'all know. Okay, did anybody read it? Did anyone read this passage before tonight? Did anybody read it? Y'all didn't. Okay, well, we're going to do it tonight. And guess what? The Lord will meet us right there. He will. He will. He just totally will. And I love that. That's the great thing. So just as we read it, let's read a little bit of it again. Let's take like the first six verses. And then I want to kind of ask y'all maybe a couple of questions. I made a little note page for y'all. And y'all just ignore the right side of the page for a minute. And then on the back, there's going to be some questions that we're going to talk about too, I think. In John 21, 1, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and that's the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way, Simon Peter and Thomas, and I leave out that little part that says called Didymus, because I'm not sure if that's the way you pronounce that. So whatever I can't pronounce, I just leave it out. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? Do y'all know who those are? Who are those two guys? Sons of Zebedee. Sons of Thunder, they're called. Did y'all learn that?
James and John.
Yes. Yes. That's awesome. So James and John are there with him. And then two other disciples. So here's Peter. He says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Then early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to him and said, friends, do you have any fish? No, they answered. And then he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did this, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So part of our context for this, let me take y'all back to a couple of passages that we visited in John 20, but I want to take you to the scene, actually, in Melissa said it a couple weeks ago, in Mark 16:7. So turn back with me a little bit to the right. We're going to just kind of get a real good handle on the context here. Mark 16:7, this is when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. If y'all remember that part in the first part of John 20. And then look, somebody read what it says in Mark 16, verse 7. And this is Jesus talking to Mary Magdalene.
But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.
So Jesus tells her, go tell the disciples and who?
Peter.
Wonder why he says that. That's interesting, isn't it? That he says Peter. And then where does he tell them to go? He says, go tell them to go where?
Galilee.
To Galilee. Okay, so that's one thing is Jesus has told Mary, go tell the disciples you need to go to Galilee. Then turn with me back a little bit more to Matthew 28:7. We're kind of in that same setting, but we're just having to go to several Gospels to get the kind of complete context of this. And I'm going to read this one for you. In Matthew 28:7, it's the same passage. Jesus comes, he says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Then skip over to verse 16 and look what it says. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So, in that context, what did Jesus tell them to do? After he went at that first appearance with Mary, when she went and told them, what all did he tell them to do in that? Go where? Go to Galilee. Okay. And then where else did he say go? Was he more specific than just Galilee? To the mountain, right? Okay, so they're supposed to be up on this mountain waiting. So we need that context, because look what it says here. Peter says in verse 3, we're back in John 21, "I'm going out to fish." And then they all go with him. So, anybody have trouble waiting on the Lord? Anybody else besides Peter? And why are y'all all looking at me? Y'all think I have trouble waiting on the Lord? You're right. What do y'all tend to do? What do y'all like to do?
Solve it.
Anybody else? Solve it, run ahead, help him, or just kind of like, what do y'all think, Peter? Okay, so what do y'all think Peter was doing? What do you think he was doing when he was going out to fish? Maybe he just got tired of waiting. Yeah, maybe so. Well, in this passage, as I was reading it, there's another passage that came to mind for me, and it's the same. It's a passage with Peter. Any thoughts on that? Anybody else have something in mind that came to mind that happened with Peter and Jesus on a sea in a boat? There's a hint on the right side of your page, a big hint. Luke 5. That's where, well, we're going to see it. So let me read that for you. And then what I want us to do is kind of talk about some of the similarities and differences here. And we're going to see if we can try to figure out kind of what Peter was doing here. Luke 5, 1 through 11. And you can just follow with me along your page if you want on the right side. I put these side by side because I want us to be able to compare these two encounters. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Remember, Simon is Peter. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat, not the opposite. Sorry about that. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled the partners to come in the other boat and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. So, with that context, what are some similarities in this passage, in these two passages, and what are some differences? What's one similarity? Where are they?
Same
place.
Yeah.
Same place, aren't they? What's another similarity? They're both fishing. It's Peter's nature to fish. He goes back to what he's comfortable with. That's a great understanding, is that we tend to do that, don't we? We kind of go back to what we're comfortable in. So what else is similar here? They had trouble. They had fished all night with no luck. Anybody ever done that? You ever done that in ministry? Fished in your own strength? That's a freebie. I'm not charging y'all for that. But I've done that a lot. When you go out in ministry or just in anything that the Lord has not called you to do, it's not going to work out so great usually. We're going to talk about that some more. So then what are some differences? So they're fishing, they're on the sea, they're back in that same place, same setting. So what are some of the differences in this passage? The crowd, there's not quite the crowd. Yes, the crowd is a little thinner now. Right. Imagine that. Jesus has been crucified and the crowd thins out. That kind of, when you get near the cross, guess what? The crowd thins out, doesn't it? It just does. Right. So one, Peter's just now getting this idea of who Christ is. And then in the second passage, he's been with Christ for 3 years. So that's a huge, huge difference, isn't it? What else? Anything else that y'all see? Okay, so in with this context, I want y'all to look at the first two questions on the back of your page and just talk about this around your tables for a second. And then we'll come back and talk about it. But the questions are this. What do you think Peter's really saying when he says, I'm going fishing? And we talked about that a little bit. And then what do you think, why do you think Jesus brought Peter back to this setting? So y'all just talk about that for a couple of minutes around your tables. That table back there are overachievers. I think they moved on to question three, so. Either they couldn't answer one and two. Yeah, maybe that was it. They just kept going. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, y'all ready? Y'all ready? Let me hear some of your answers. Let's look at the first question is just, what do you think Peter's really saying when he's saying I'm going fishing? What, the first question.
Now this is an art speech.
Yeah.
Okay,
well.
You're saying your amen.
I love it. I love it. What do you think Peter was really saying when he says, I'm going fishing? What do y'all think he was? I mean, think about everything that's happened. He's witnessed Christ being crucified, and he's gone to the tomb and sort of believed, but maybe not really believed. We talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago. Did he really... You know, how deep was that belief? How seated was it? So what do y'all think? What was he saying?
Something else just came to my mind. Like, my husband, loves to fish. Like, that's his kind of just thinking time. Or slash don't have to think, you know?
Right.
Maybe that was his, I mean, we talked about that being his comfort.
Right.
Too, but maybe that was either his time to process some things that he had just witnessed. What's funny is they came with him. I wonder if he would have just wanted to be alone.
I wanted to be by myself. Don't you hate that? I'm going to the grocery store. We'll come with you. No, you're not invited. If you are mother of young children, the grocery store is your refuge, by the way. So, anybody else have a thought?
I had a different thought, right in that moment, because we were talking about the same thing earlier, but maybe he just felt like that's what he was supposed to go back and do, because that's what he did. Like, he was going back to what he always did before. Like, he just was like, okay, going fishing now. Like the whole, seeing Jesus crucified and everything, he just figured that's what he was supposed to go back to doing.
Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus had told him, go and wait, stay on that mountain. It's hard, isn't it? And that's our default, is we'll kind of like, okay, here's the thing. Whatever the last thing you heard the Lord tell you, you stay there until he comes. You don't go back to where, you don't back up. But I mean, that's part of it is, I mean, that's kind of a, I don't know, that was kind of a hard thing I just said, wasn't it? I'm sorry. But Jesus sometimes talks that way. Any other thoughts? Y'all were kind of overachieving back here.
What came to my mind is I put myself in a community place and I said I would, it's sort of when somebody tells me, go wait,
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do something. I just can't sit here and wait. I have to make something happen. Who's with me? And the rest of the people.
Yeah.
I'm with you.
That's a lot of our nature, I think.
But then to wind up doing it and still not be satisfied.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't
right.
take place of what would have happened maybe if I had waited.
Right, right. Yeah, so you go fishing and then you catch no fish. And so we do it in our own strength without waiting on the Lord, and that's what happens. So any other thoughts just on what Peter's saying here? What is he really saying? What's in his heart? I kind of like what Lord, you know, just this kind of whole idea of it's my kind of, what's kind of your fed up phrase? Like, I'm kind of done. I just need to go away and process. I just need to be away. I just need to... Whoa, get away from you people and just go do something else. I kind of call it the fed up phrase. Do y'all have a fed up phrase or a place that you go? Anybody?
Target
yeah. See, I said the grocery store. Yeah. Yeah, if you have children, I promise the grocery store is the place you have to go for that. Yeah. Right. Anybody else just have anything on that? So. I think it was kind of him just kind of giving up, don't you? I mean, I think he just is kind of giving up and kind of like, I have no idea what's going on here, but I'm not going to stay here, you know? And so, but I think it's also just the Lord so knew what he would do, and he so knows where we'll go and that he can meet us there anyway. So just that kind of that idea of maybe him giving up. So why do you think Jesus brought him back to that very spot that he first encountered? Or that may not have been his first encounter, but pretty close where he first encountered Christ. Because this Luke passage jumps in that. Why do you think he brought him back there? And why would you want to go back there? Say it again. Like a refreshing, back to kind of some remembering. So even in our giving up, the Lord can bring us back to kind of that remembering, oh, wait a minute, I kind of remember what happened here. And that's kind of what's going on in this whole scene, isn't it? He's kind of like, let's go back and revisit when I first called you. Let's go back and revisit this a little bit. So he's bringing him back to the place where he called him. What did he call him? What did he call him to do? And we're going to have to actually look at Luke, the rest of this Luke passage. And it's in verse 8. In Luke 5:8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, there's where we make that connection, Simon's partners. So they're all partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. So what did Christ call him to do originally? What was the very first thing he's calling him to do? Share the gospel. He's calling him as an evangelist. He said, go. He's saying, you're going to fish for men. What do we call that? A fisher of men. What do we call that when we say we're fishers of men? What would y'all call yourself? A missionary, an evangelist. Yeah. So it's just that idea that he wants to take him back to kind of this first place of his calling to help him remember that, okay? And what I want to look at is I want to just spend a couple minutes teaching you guys something, and it's based on this phrase, and you may want to even underline it. It says in verse 5 of Luke 5, it says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And does anybody have anything besides an NIV? Like, I have an NASB Bible. I printed this in NIV, but in the NASB it says, at your bidding, they let down the nets. Anybody else have a different version? At your bidding?
At your word.
At your word. Okay, that's what I needed to hear. At your word. Okay, that word for word has two different meanings in the Greek. Word, W-O-R-D, in the Greek can be rhema, R-H-E-M-A, or word, W-O-R-D, when you see it in the New Testament, can be logos. Logos is truth, the whole of Scripture. It's the entire word in context, in historical time. It's the logos, it's the truth of God's word. In other words, when we say we believe the entire word of the Lord, we're saying we believe the whole Bible. We believe his word, everything that the Lord said. Things will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The logos is the foundational truth word, all of the word, all of the truth. Now, but rhema means a word at a certain season or a more personal word. In the context of this, the Greek, this context, at your bidding or at your word, this is rhema word. So this is a personal, at your personal command to me, Lord, is what Peter is saying. I will let down the nets. Even though I fished all night, I'm going to let down the nets. So what I want to speak to y'all is this idea that we can be in the Word and continually be receiving that logos truth of the Word, but there are times when this Word and the Holy Spirit falls on us and that word becomes illuminated in our hearts and in our minds, and that word becomes a very personal word for me. Has that happened to y'all? Does that make sense to you? A little bit. Okay. Has that happened to y'all? Like all this, you're reading and all of a sudden the Lord speaks that scripture to your heart about a certain situation you're in. Y'all have experienced that, is that right? Okay. Let me give you a biblical example of that. And this is, this is so meaningful to me because the word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to judge between our thoughts, our attitude, the attitudes of our heart. Hebrews 4:12 talks about all that. Penetrates between the bone and marrow, judges our thoughts and attitudes. And so if the word is living and active, that means that it has to come into our time frame, doesn't it? Let me give you a great example of that. Turn with me to the very first chapter of Luke, and we're going to look at Mary, when the angel comes to Mary. And it really, I'm going to just kind of paraphrase a lot of it, because we're going to look at the very end. It's Luke 1:26, and it's when the angel comes to Mary. She's now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. This is Mary. And then he says, "Hail, favored one," and she was troubled about that. And then the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid. You're going to bear this son. Name him Jesus." In verse 32, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High." And then and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary's like, how can this be? So the angel is speaking this word to Mary. Where is that word coming from? Look on if you have a little side note on your Bible, this is a passage from the Old Testament, a reference to the Old Testament. What is it? Do y'all know where it's coming from? There might be a side note in your Bible that says it. If not, I'll tell you. It's coming from Isaiah 9 when it says, he'll be on the throne of David. His kingdom will have no end. His kingdom and his government will have no end. So that word is in Isaiah hundreds of years before Mary, correct? The Lord, through an angel, brings that word to Mary. Mary knew that logos word, didn't she? She's a good little Jewish girl. She knew that prophecy. The Lord, all of a sudden, through this angel, and he does this with us through the Holy Spirit, made that word very personal for her, didn't he? She became pregnant. That's really getting personal. I mean, that's getting really personal. So that prophetic word came into Mary's life at just the right time and became a rhema word. Now, at the end of this passage, in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your rhema word." And the angel departed from her. So there's that rhema word again. She's saying, let this personal word you have spoken to me, this prophetic word that you have brought from hundreds of years ago, come into my life. Let that be unto me. Can the Lord do that for us today? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? He is. Would he do that for us? Does he do that for us? Absolutely. Absolutely he does that for us. He will do that for us. And here's what that does. Do you think she had a little trouble after she became pregnant? A little persecution, a little bit of flack she caught? But look what it says later. It says, I think it may be on the next page. It says, where does it say she pondered those things in her heart? I don't know. Anyway, it says she, somewhere in there, SWB, somewhere in the Bible, it says she pondered those things in her heart. That's what I say when I don't know exactly where it is. But it's right in that passage somewhere. And by the way, the writer of Hebrews says that too. He says, it says somewhere in Scripture this. So he was just as senile as me. He cannot remember the address. And so he says, somewhere in the Bible, it says this. So that you can always fall back on that, and it's biblical. But think about this. Mary's word, that can happen with us as well. Has that happened to you? And then we're going to talk about why it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing if we'll let the Lord do this for us. I'll tell you something, just a personal example. It happened to me. I was here 2 weeks ago, and I was sitting back there, and who was the lady? First bed was McKint that I was sitting with. She was sitting. Anyway, we were throwing out scriptures of affirming scriptures, and she threw out Jeremiah 32:17, so I write it on my little sheet. A week later, I am going back there to pray about an event we have at our church called Engage Sunday, where we go out and do all these things. So I'm praying about that because it's raining. I'm like, Lord, nothing is too hard for you is what that says. Okay, well, the context of that is I ministered down in South Dallas to some that community down there, many of whom are homeless. And we have this house that we meet in that belongs to Cornerstone Church. Every summer, we get displaced from that house because there's mission teams that come in. So we, like last year, we rented a cafe or whatever. So anyway, the Lord has been telling us since January that he's going to give us a house. And so I'm like, awesome. And so anyway, that Friday before, the pastor had called and said, I want you to come look at this house that's on the market. So we go look at the house. So we know the Lord's been telling several of us that he's going to give us a house, right? So then I go on that Sunday, and so we're like, okay, well, what do? We don't know what the next step is. How do we get the money for the house, you know, all that. So I go to Jeremiah, and I'll just turn there and read it for y'all so you'll see what happens. I go to Jeremiah 32, which is that, I'm just in there. I'm not even thinking about the house, okay? But here's what happens. I'm not thinking about the house, but I am praying this verse for our event, which says, nothing is too difficult for you. So I turn to that verse. The verse right before that, I'm reading up above to get a little context. It says, after I've given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord. I'm like, deed of purchase? What's that about, Lord? So all of a sudden, my attention is turned towards the house. Then I keep going back further. The Lord told Jeremiah, go buy this field and deed it over to Baruch to let them know that there's going to be land bought and sold. The house is on my mind. The Lord's like, you need to figure out how to buy this house. Or he's like, I'm going to figure out how to buy it, and you just need to do this, what I'm telling you to do. So he just was telling me, what was he telling me? Just proceed. Just walk in faith. Here's the next step. Is that an affirming word for us about the house? I sent the word out immediately to everybody, and we're all like, woo, we're getting a house. We have no idea where the money's coming from. We probably have $10 right now to buy the house. But we have no idea, but the Lord's going to do that. I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord's going to do that. So here's the question. Go back to John. Had Peter's calling really changed in Luke? I mean, the Lord told him, hey, here's what I want. Here's what I've called you to do. And he testified to what he called him to do with the miracle of the fish, right? He's testifying to us what he wants us to do in the miracle of his word many times, sometimes with other miracles, but with the miracle of his word. Had Peter's calling really changed from Luke 5 to John 21? Did the Lord still desire for him to be a fisher of men? He did, didn't he? So he's kind of having to take him back to remember that, right? I mean, it says the gifts that the Lord gives us are irrevocable. And it says he called, in Ephesians 4, it says he's given us these gifts, and Christ gives to the church evangelists and apostles and pastors and teachers. And he's doing that for Peter, isn't he? And he's doing it for the church. So just because Christ died and rose, and so Peter's having this moment of doubt. Did his calling change? Had the Lord's plans changed? No. Not really, but could Peter see that? Not so much. He really was kind of having a hard time with it. So that was question three. Had Peter's calling changed? Here's my question four. Four and five. Well, in fact, maybe why don't y'all just look at 4, 5, and 6 together at your tables. What does God call it? What time do I need to be done? 8:15? Can I go to 8:15, Melissa? Okay. 4, 5, and 6. Why don't y'all look at those together? What has God called you to do? So Peter's calling hadn't changed, even though his circumstances has. Is there a scripture maybe that the Lord has given you that affirms that calling or confirms it for you? Second question, or question number 5. Have you ever been been tempted to abandon your calling when those circumstances change, your initial circumstances? And then if so, what do you do to renew that commitment? These are hard questions, aren't they? Am I stepping on your toes? It's okay. Okay. We are preaching and having some church over here. Yeah, yeah. Okay, y'all say your amens and then come back to me. Amen. 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 So any thoughts just on what's God called you to do? And when I say called, I'm not looking at, he calls all of us. I mean, I'm not talking about the calling or being chosen to be his. I'm talking about what is he called you to do. And also let me say this, because we talked about this last time I was with my little group here. What has he commanded us to do? What did he command his disciples to do? Go and make disciples. We must not confuse a command with that's a command for all of us. That is not a calling, that is a command. So I don't care what he calls you to do, you are to make disciples. It's just in a different way. He may call you to do it through a cooking ministry. He may call you to do it. He's very much called Melissa to do it through, you're going to make disciples pretty much. That's really my command, and that's really his calling for you, isn't it? Make disciples? I mean, that's kind of your life, pretty much. Pretty much. It's pretty much my life. Make disciples, teach, make disciples, do it again, do it again, do it again with 2 people, with 50 people, whoever. What's he called some of y'all to do? Just how do you carry out the command of discipleship in your life? What does he call? Like we see he gives us different gifts. We know that, those spiritual gifts. And so then he obviously, see, the thing is, Peter's called to go and make disciples too. And he's called as an evangelist and an apostle to go build that church. Just because our calling maybe is slightly different, it doesn't mean we're not commanded to go make disciples. So we're all commanded to do that. How y'all doing on that? What's he called you to do? Worship.
Serve in this ministry.
Serve here. Yeah. And do you have a gift of administration? Yes. Rena has a gift of administration. It's very, very evident. Does she effectively make disciples in her ministry? Absolutely she does. What else has he called you to do? Anything else? Any sense of what he's calling you to do? Anybody had something he's called you to do, and then all of a sudden it got hard, and so now he's not calling you to do that anymore? Do you know the scripture for that? Let me give you the scriptural reference for that. You will need this. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says this, "For a wide door for effective service..." Let's talk about it as a service. "A wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Don't you want to open that door? Is that not true, though? How many people do you know, they say, "Oh, he's called me to go here," and then it gets hard, and here they come back with their tail. That's kind of what happened to Peter, isn't it? "Oh, this got hard. I'm going fishing." I mean, it's kind of that same thing. He's like, "I'm giving up. I'm not doing that anymore." Obviously, that wasn't right. And the Lord took him back to remember, yeah, I've still called you to that. That's why I want you to have a scriptural affirmation of what he's called you to do. If anybody have something, just something that they know in particular?
God's called us to adopt.
Adopt a child. And do you have a scriptural affirmation of
that?
What is it?
Okay.
What does
it
say?
If you know what I've told you to do and you don't do it, it's sin.
Ooh. Ouch. You sure you want to write that down? I don't know. You might want to try to forget that. Yeah, James 1:23. It also says right before that, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Yeah. Man, I know some people that have been blessed through adoption. Man, I know some people. So, but it's going to get hard, and it has already, and so you go back to this verse, right? So that's how you renew your commitment. That's the last question. That's how you renew your commitment. You go back to where he called you in Scripture, just like Peter. He takes Peter back where Peter says, "At your bidding, Lord, I'm going to let down this net." And so then when Jesus comes to him the second time, he does the same thing. He's fishing all night. He doesn't catch a thing. Then he hears the Lord say, "Throw that net on the other side." What do you think is going through Peter's mind at that time? What a beautiful thing that the Lord's done for him. Don't you see that? Isn't that the most glorious thing ever? When you hear the Lord that second time and he reaffirms what he's told you already. Man, that's personal, isn't it? That's intimate. That's intimacy with the Lord. And that is, if I can hear the Lord's voice, that is all I need. I just need to hear the Lord's voice. Whether it's truth, if I just got to be in the Word every day, because I got to hear either some truth that I can just say, most of my days are like this. I agree with you, Lord. Yes, do that in me. Do that in my life. Do that in the people that I'm around. Do that. That's most of my, and that's just truth, and that's just repeating that back to him, and that's foundation. Occasionally, he does that rhema word thing where it gets very personal, and you know it's personal because tell me what happens when it gets real personal with you and the Lord in that word. You can go back and look at Luke 24, and those guys said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he explained the scriptures?" Write down Luke 24 and go back there sometime this week and see if you see some of what we're talking about in there. Because Jesus is walking along with them and they don't recognize him. Then all of a sudden they're like, "That's Jesus," and their hearts began to burn. And they say, "Our hearts were burning within us when we heard him opening up these scriptures to us. And he goes back and tells them about himself from Moses on in the Old Testament. So that's a beautiful thing when the Lord does that for us. Let me just see if there's anything else we want to talk about. It's just going back and reviewing that word, because he so desires to do that. What is Peter's response? Just look at Peter's response in this passage down in verse, both responses. In Luke, the Luke passage, he falls on his knees and says, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." What is Peter's response in the other one? In verse 7 and 8. Verse 7. Pretty passionate, isn't it? In both places, he's very passionate, isn't he? Do y'all love that about Peter? I really kind of like that about him. I mean, John's just kind of like sitting there being loved, you know, won't get far from Jesus. Peter's like all over the place. But man, when he hears the Lord and knows it's the Lord, he responds passionately, doesn't he, in worship. And so that's beautiful. So I guess that would be a good place for us to do that. Would that be correct? Let me just pray for us, and then we'll worship for a few minutes. Lord, just your word is living and active. And tonight, I pray that I know you've rained down some just truth on all of us, but Lord, would you, just like Moses prayed, he said, distill that word for certain hearts. He said, distill it. Make it pure for a certain purpose. Lord, I pray that your word tonight would be purified in a few hearts here, that they would know you more intimately because of the word that you've spoken tonight. Lord, there is nothing that we delight in more than just coming and opening up your word and taking that bread and enjoying some time with you. Lord, that's just the other thing I had on my heart is that I wanted to ask is, do you enjoy God, ladies? Do you enjoy God? God, I pray that you would give us a desire to be with you, to eat with you, just to come into that wonderful fellowship with you. Lord, do it now, even as we worship and ponder the things that you have spoken to us tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen.